Well, there's been a great convergence of thoughts in the songs, the message of the songs, with the message that we're launching here today in our 40-day program. I have the delightful assignment of stirring up the excitement in your heart for this the assignment that lies ahead. To get you excited about the number one thing that God wants you to do above all else. You know, there are many commandments in the Bible, and I was trying to find out exactly how many. And the New Testament, there's quite a few resources there. There are about 1,000 commandments in the New Testament. And let's assume that there's at least twice as many in the Old. So there are thousands of commandments in the Bible, but there's one commandment that stands above all the others. And that's the commandment to love. And that's what we're going to work on. That's what we want to stir. And I hope that our 40 days of purpose will give us new insight and new motivation to pursue and commit ourselves to fulfilling the number one thing that God expects of us and wants us to do. And of course, it will be for our benefit to do so. And so I want to read a few passages of scripture about that. But before I read this, I'm going to have a short prayer for us. God, I pray that you'll move our hearts as we listen to the reading of the Word, that it will penetrate through all the distractions we may have in our mind right now, through all the barriers there may be, through the rebellion that we may have, and that you'll surprise us by touching our heart with your message of love. For your glory and your glory alone, and of course for our joy and our blessing, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "For the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself." 1 Corinthians 14, 1, Living Bible, "Let love be your greatest aim." Matthew 12:29-31. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there and listening to the debate that was between Jesus and the Pharisees. He realized that Jesus answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." 1 Corinthians 16:14. "Everything you do must be done with love." 1 John 4:7 and following. "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed us how much he loves us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so that much, we surely ought to love each other." Then verse 16 of the same chapter. "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here on earth, in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates his fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? Couple more verses from 1 Corinthians 13. Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I have to poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, I would be of no value whatever. Wow. What powerful, clear words about the importance of love. You know, in light of what the Bible says about love, I think it's appropriate for us to take a season in our church here to meditate and study and preach about love in a special way. Just set it apart. And that's what we want to do in these next 40 days. You know, it would be interesting to do a survey and ask the ask people how they would complete this sentence. What would my number one goal in life is? How would you complete that? My number one goal in life is. You know, I suspect that there are some people that would said they would say something like, "I be happy, be successful, be popular, get married, raise a family, retire and enjoy the good life." You know, it's good to evaluate ourselves. And from the text we've read, that the right way to answer that would be biblically, I think would be, my number one goal is to live a life of love, the way God told us to live it. Now that's our number one responsibility, and God wants us to work on this. So, if we evaluate ourselves, it's a fact that we all have a dominant life principle. Now here I'm using a phrase from Rick Warren. We're following curriculum from Rick Warren, and I had some notes, some material from Rick Warren for this sermon. I'm not preaching his sermon, but part of it started out being his sermon, but it has become my sermon. I'm not going to say anything that I don't believe in here. So this is God's sermon for us here today. Well, we all have a dominant life principle. We all value something above all else. If my dominant life principle is having fun, then my life choices will be in that direction. If my dominant life principle is comfort, then I'll keep choosing that which is the easiest. And someone might say, "No, I'm not going to get up early and go to church. I'm going to sleep in and lie on the couch and just relax." And or I'm not going to sign up for bringing something, helping with the children's ministry or helping with the setup. If your dominant life principle is comfort, you'll make some very selfish choices. If your dominant life principle is to be approved, to be affirmed, to be applauded, then you're going to choose things in life where you get the most affirmation. And this is what leads a lot of young people in the wrong direction, into gangs, into the crime. Because early in the recruitment phase, there's lots of affirmation and applause given to people who are on that lifestyle, but it turns ugly after that. Well, in our 40 days of love, we're going to study what the Bible says about love, how important love is, so that we will make our dominant life principle living a life of love. And the children did such a wonderful job of reinforcing that. And I'd like to replay that, and also the several of the songs the worship team sang, the one about let's not be just singing and talking, let it be actions. And I, you know, it's amazing. You can hear it there, and I can't remember the exact words, but there it is. So here's what we're going to talk about in the next 40 days about raising the profile of love. So I'm kicking it off here, and then as Kevin mentioned, you're going to hear four different speakers on the following six Sundays of love. Kevin Snyder is going to do some of them. Paul Wortman is going to be some. Wally Nichols is going to do one. And Harold Eckert is one. All voices from here. And so we're going to cover this love from various angles. And hopefully each one of us will be here to hear it, and we'll open ourselves up. If that's the number one thing that God wants us to do, wouldn't it make sense that we make a special effort to understand it and to dig as deep as we can into it? And so we're inviting you to do that. And so today I'm following I am following the outline for Rick Warren. And if you don't like it, you can email him, warren@saddlebackchurch.com. Okay, point number one that the Bible tells us about love. We love because God loves us. 1 John 4:19, we read it. We love each other because he loved us first. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You know, these verses make it clear that if there was no God, there would be no love. God is the initiator of all love, comes from God. In love, he created us. And he gives us the enjoyment of life. God showed his love by sending us Jesus, who died on the cross, who told us about God, revealed God, died on the cross for our sins, and makes it possible for us to come into a relationship with God. And last week, Wayne, the outgoing pastor, gave us such an inspiring sermon on God creating life from Genesis and then bringing the abundant life through Jesus. And then it ends up in eternal life in heaven. And so that's the picture of God's love. You know, it's important for us to understand God's love for us. There's a lot at stake here. If you do not understand God's love for you and receive God's love, you will not be able to adequately give God's love. I think to the extent that we understand God's love, to that extent we will prosper and make progress spiritually. If you don't understand and receive God's love for you, then you're going to be stalled spiritually. You know, it's my observation that if you ask the average Christians out there how they feel about their spiritual life, how are you doing spiritually, many of them are going to give you a negative answer. They say, well, you know, I'm struggling here, I'm struggling there, I'm not doing that. And they'll make it seem like they're a big disappointment to themselves and to God. And some of them might even say that, you know, I feel God's disapproving on me and God's angry with me. Well, if that's your view of how God views you, you really are not going to enjoy your life, and you're not going to make progress in the Christian life. And then Rick Warren tells a story of how a person said, you know, I just don't love God enough. And his classic answer is, that's not your problem. Your problem is you don't understand how much God loves you. And when we understand how much God loves us, that's what opens the door to a very joyful relationship with God, and also a productive relationship. It's so freeing that God loves us with an unconditional, extravagant love. And when we understand that, it helps us. Karl Barth, the famous German theologian, was asked in an interview what was his most profound theological insight that he had ever come up with. And he sat back and he expected a deep answer. And Karl Barth said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, understanding God's love for us is so profound. And so in this series, I hope that we will grow in our understanding of how much God loves us. And so it's not legalistic. We just are freed. God loves us extravagantly, irresistibly, unconditionally. That's God's love for us. That's the starting point of learning to love, is understanding God's great love for us, and then appropriating that, and then turning it out and releasing it. So that's, in this 40 days of that's the first life-changing thing that I'm praying for, that God will help each one of us to come to a new level and understanding, so that we can rest in God's love and rest in God's grace and celebrate God's forgiveness because of his great love for us. So that's a starting point, and we'll keep coming back to that, I believe. Second point is love is a choice and a commitment. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Way to go. My monitor here is blank, but I'm glad it's up there. Deuteronomy 30, 15. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord. Loving the Lord is a choice. Loving God is a choice. Loving other people is a choice. In our society, many people embrace the myth that love is an uncontrollable emotion. And our language about love kind of illustrates that. And we'll say, I fell in love. Or it was love at first sight. You know, the idea of falling out. It's like love is a ditch. You were going along life's way and you kind of fell into it. You couldn't, just happened. Well, we may speak that way, but that's not love. You may fall into attraction. You may fall into lust. But that's not love. Love is a choice. And God wants us to keep making that choice. You know, marriage is hard work. Because we have to keep making a choice. The love that comes so easily and so romantically early in marriage, you know, there comes a day when it gets a little more, just a little more intentional. Where we have to do the hard work. And when I say it's hard work, that's not a negative thing. I mean, hard work is very rewarding. I'm talking about the most excellent part of hard work. There's something profoundly rewarding and satisfying about working hard and seeing, getting dividends from it. And that's what marriage is, as we keep putting our effort into it. When a husband says, I just don't love her anymore, or the wife says, I don't love him anymore, what they're really saying is, I've stopped making the choice of loving. I've stopped making the effort and putting the work required to keep a marriage, a loving relationship in marriage. Well, in this series, I hope that we'll just realize that we can do something about our lack of love. If you don't have love, you can stir it up. You can make the choice in terms of your spiritual love for God and love for your children, love for your neighbors, love for your family members. God wants us to make that choice, and as we do so, we'll reap a huge dividend. It comes back to us. It's profoundly rewarding. Marriage is hard work, but the dividends are phenomenal. The third point, love is an action, not just an emotion. And that was the songs we had were just amazing that stirred this up. 1 John 3:18 says, Dear children, let's not merely say we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. I had a little verse that I used with a small group. Romans 12:9 says, Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is good. Hold tightly to what is hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is God. Love each other with genuine affection and delight in honoring one another. So that's Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Yes, love is a action, not just emotion. You know, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the great love chapter, kind of documents this, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love, it doesn't describe love as a way of thinking or love as a way of feeling. It doesn't give us an esoteric definition of love. It describes love in action. Now, we're going to come back to this in this series, but let me just warm your heart for it here right now by reading some of the key verses. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. And I could have taken a different translation, but that's what I had here, which would have made that gender neutral. The reverse, we could put a her in all those where the hymns are, if you stumbled at that. Yes, the rule of love is not fulfilled by how we feel. It's not fulfilled by thinking, but by our actions. Here, Rick Warren uses the well-worn little conversation between the husband and wife. Husband says to the wife, "Honey, I love you so much, I'd be willing to die for you." To which the wife replies, "You keep saying that, but you never do it." Love is something you do. Another quote from Warren. He says, "Acting in love when you don't feel like it is the highest form of love there is. Mature love gives to people who don't deserve it, who don't respond, who might even be being nasty to you." See, when you are patient with someone who is irritable, like say a clerk who's being a jerk and everything in you wants to be sarcastic and mean back, if you respond by being polite and kind and give them what they need rather than what they deserve, that's love. When we act in love, our emotions will usually follow. I have used a quote many times. It goes something like this. It's easier to act your way into a new way of feeling than to feel your way into a new way of acting. Well, I found out that quote comes from Jerry Sternen, who is a medical researcher and academic. And there was not a Wikipedia article on him, but a piece together that he was an important guy. He says, he put it this way. He says, "You cannot think your way into a new way of acting. You have to act your way into a new way of thinking." But if you popularize it, say it's easier to act your way into a new way of feeling than to feel your way into a new way of acting. And here's what it says about that. In this online article about Jerry Sternen, it says, "These are the simple but profound words spoken at least daily by Jerry Sternen that have changed the behaviors of millions of people around the world." Well, early in our marriage, Diane and I hadn't discovered this principle, this strategy. You know, if we'd have a tiff and one of us would be hurt and sad and feeling betrayed or maybe angry, and there'd be this period of silence, and we were waiting for these bad feelings to magically disappear so that we could resume our normal, happy, loving relationship. Well, I have to confess, there sometimes were rather lengthy periods of silence for this magic to happen. But I'm glad we found a better way. You know, life's too short to prolong the bad feelings of marriage. So if we can start just acting, then the feelings will follow. Feelings follow action, so you can act your way into a new way of feeling. The test really comes, though, when one person starts acting normal and the other one's still mad, right? But you see, don't be discouraged if you show love and you don't get an immediate dividend. Just hang in there. You will prevail. The idea that feelings follow actions also works in the other way. I've seen people who are, and you can see they're getting angry, and the more they express their anger, speak their anger, or start hitting stuff, the more angry they get. I saw that illustrated when I was watching golf a couple of weeks ago. Did you see John Daly? They were golfing on one of the turns where one of the holes is right alongside the ocean, and John Daly swings with an iron out. There was a par three, and it went in the water. Well, he put it on another ball, it went in the water. It was tin cup all over again. And then he got one on the run. Then he's walking up the tee box, and then he starts hitting the ground. And then he got really mad. Then he takes his club and he heaves it into the ocean. And there was a father and a son in a boat right by. The son jumped in, comes out, stands on the bow of the boat. And he picks up the club and he holds it. The camera's focused on him. Well, the more you express your anger, the more angry you get. You know, I really hesitated to use a golf illustration because I know some of you, If I mention golf, your minds immediately go to Phoenix. And you're starting thinking about how a 250-yard drive here becomes a 275-yard drive in Phoenix, in the thin air of Phoenix. And you're thinking about the weather. Here you say, well, if it's nice, we'll go golfing. In Phoenix, you don't have to think about it. Every day is a nice day. You can go golfing every day. So cut that out. Don't let that distract you, the thought. You just come back here. We're talking about love. Feelings follow actions. The Bible says that love is a skill. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us practice loving each other. Practice loving each other. For love comes from God, and those who are loving and kind show that they are children of God and that they are getting to know Him better. Progressive. Improving. 1 Timothy 4:12. Be a pattern for them in your love and your faith. Read and explain the scriptures to the church. Preach God's word. Put these abilities to work. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone may notice your improvement and progress. Love is a spiritual discipline that we can grow in. It's a choice we must make, and then it takes practice. We don't get good at love just by listening to sermons, by reading books, or by talking about it in our life group. We get good at life by putting it into practice in each one, and that's the challenge. And I want to encourage you to set a goal, not just generally, maybe specifically. Some, you know, if it's just general, it might be overwhelming for you. Set in some goal. What thought comes to where can you? Where do you know you have fallen short? You want to improve. Set a goal. Maybe in your marriage, in your family, your workplace, or here in church. Or everywhere you go. I urge you to make a priority of coming to church. I challenge you to come to church every for the next 6 weeks. And for some of you, that would be a record, having been in church 6 weeks in a row. But it would be a good thing. Wouldn't it? And in this regard, feelings follow actions. And I'm sure there's a lot of people not in church today because they woke up and said, well, I don't feel like going to church. But if you do get up and decide you start going, you're proof of that, aren't you? How many of you here are sorry that you came to church this morning? See, no one. Come to church. Anyway, so love is a skill. Be here and grow and be with us. Then love is a skill. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, and as we live in God and our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid of the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus. We live like Jesus in this world. When love becomes a habit, we live like Jesus. Can you think of anything grander and more wonderful than that? That's God's plan for us, to live like Jesus. It's progressive, but it's so rewarding. You know, as we give ourselves to love, sure, it'll bring glory to God. It'll bless people around us. But the biggest winner will be us. The blessing comes. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So as we give love, we will get back more. I have a vision that at the end of these 40 days, we're going to have testimonies. We're going to have testimonies from children who are going to say, I don't know what happened to Mom. She's kind of different now. She's so kind. She's so patient. I don't know what happened. There's going to be children say, I don't know what happened to Dad. He used to be so harsh, so mean. So he's different. I think we'll have testimonies from parents who say, you know, something's happened to our kids. They're just more sensitive and appreciative We're going to have wives say, I don't know what happened to the husband. I can see, finally, he is trying. It makes a difference. It gives me hope. We're going to have husbands saying, I can see my wife changing. That's the testimony. That's the result. When we follow the way of Jesus, if we live like Jesus, the rewards will be phenomenal. Two action steps. Accept the fact that God, that love is central to our faith journey. Can't get anywhere without love. Did you get that from the Bible passages? And then accept the 40-day challenge. Be here. Pray. And improve your experience of love. The worship team is going to come lead us in a song of love. And I want to pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you for the blessing you give us as we meet together to talk about this all-important command. May your Spirit just fill us with joy as we celebrate your love here today. And as we share together in the meal, we'll pray your blessing on that meal. We thank you for it. Bless our fellowship and bless each person who has provided something, made a sacrifice to make it possible for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.